We have a great pastor, a wonderful thinker, student, and speaker, Chris. And I found it's a lot easier to sit there and listen to him and learn than to be up here trying to teach. But anyway, we need to keep them in our prayers. My heart is heavy for what has happened. And I know they are loving parents with three wonderful children. We have to leave all that with the Lord. Some things we simply don't know how to explain it. Except what I remember what Spurgeon said. We cannot always trace God's hand, but we can always trust God's heart. And that is so true, so true. Some of the things I wanted to say today are not probably very eloquent, but one thing I did want to do, when I was looking in my files, this old op-ed fell out, and I thought, well, I looked at it, and I said, it's not bad. It seems appropriate to this Sanctity of Life Sunday. I engaged in a little debate in the paper with a lady, Catherine Schaffner, who was very pro-abortion. And so I wrote this several years ago, and back in 2000, actually. But I thought it was very appropriate to today. So I decided to allude to it today. And also, it would be helpful if you would take a copy of this, if you didn't get one already. They're on the table back there in the foyer. It'll give you something to have in your hands. And it's sort of a defense of where we stand about abortion and why we are pro-life. We don't believe in deception. The devil is a liar and a murderer. And I think he succeeded in both things in terms of abortion. Now, I realize abortion is not the unpardonable sin. There are people who have abortions for different reasons, and sometimes they repent of that. But we believe it's wrong, sinful. And the good news is that God forgives us even when we make mistakes. And so it's a serious thing, a very serious matter. But we got to remember that Jesus was merciful to the good and the bad and the ugly. And so having mercy on the opponents that we have is important. We can despise what they do, but we should not despise them. It's hard to be like Jesus. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit to hate the sin but love the sinner. We got to make sure that we don't fail to do that, which I think the Church of Jesus has sometimes done that. It's easy to get up and rail against people and hatefully condemn them, because what they do is condemnable. However, that's not the way Jesus dealt with it. So we need to look at the truth, give the truth, but I remember that Paul wrote, speak the truth in love. And that's very important. If we don't do that, we're never going to win the pro-abortion crowd. I've walked in marches in D.C. before. I've carried banners out in the community and things like saying abortion is murder, which I believe it is. But at the same time, we do not hate these people. And so I wanted to analyze a little bit some of the lies and half-truths that the pro-abortion crowd gives that have strengthened their hand in these battles and misled many people. And so this little op-ed answers several of the questions. And if you'll pick one up as you leave, if you don't already have one, you can study it. And think about it, and you can be a good witness, or maybe a better witness, if you can explain to people why we believe what we do, that we do not hate unbelievers, but that we love the truth, and we love the God who is truth. Now, our church does not normally bring what we call politics into the pulpit. And this is not, in my opinion, a political thing. It is a moral issue. It's a moral issue. And so I think we have a mandate from God to teach the truth, see what His mind and values are. And in the verse that I have, Psalm 8, as well as many other psalms, we have references to God and human life and all of those things. And so when we talk about the Lord and His ways, like in Psalm 8, David worships the Lord. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. And then he talks about the universe. When I consider the heavens, your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And we believe that creation, especially the creation of children, is one of God's greatest works. And so we believe that any attack on children is attack on the Lord. And so we have a mandate from God to teach the truth, but to do it in love. But the magnitude of the crime of abortion is very difficult to comprehend. Randy Alcorn, who's written a book on abortion, a very excellent book, said that one of the problems we face in our generation now is that we become indifferent to the problem of abortion. We've read about it. It's been in the news for years now, and especially since 1973, and that we've become indifferent to it, immune to it almost. But we shouldn't. We shouldn't become immune. That's one reason Sanctity of Life Sunday, it's a good idea. And when I read in World Magazine this past week that many pastors never speak about this issue at all, ever, from the pulpit, I suppose their reason is that they think it's a political thing, more than a moral thing, and they don't want to see any substitute to the gospel. But I do believe it's a natural corollary to the truth of the Bible that we should at least address this subject occasionally. But, for example, Jesus told us that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. In other words, we represent the truth in this world, and we are against deception. Now, for example, at the present date, there probably have been 50 million documented abortions since 1973. That's a lot of people. 50 million people. Now, we're having trouble in some ways in our country with not enough people working or not enough income coming in. But part of the problem is the abortion issue. Every day, 4,400 babies are executed in the womb. And without a trial or without any crime committed on their part. Just think about that. 4,400 babies. And many, even in this hour that we're here right now. So the entire universe revolves about a single issue, the way a lot of people think, being pro-abortion. They think that's the only issue in life. But we know it's only one of many, but it is an important one. Charles Colson called it the greatest moral issue of our time. Think about that. So it's it should impact us. And we should not think that is not a theological issue. It certainly is a theological issue. Anyway, the fanaticism of the mindset clearly revealed in the mental and emotional torture of people who opposed abortion shows itself that the stress of what it's doing to our society. But the main tool for triumph of abortion is to refute and rebut its misleading slogans. Most people never really look into the issue at all. They simply buy these slogans and they unthinkingly embrace them. And so I wanted to mention a few of them. Some of them are in this op-ed piece and others are not. For example, I began this article about abortion years ago. Most Americans have a strong sense of compassion and fairness, and that's true. We protect the weak, the vulnerable, and the innocent. We have strict laws against child abuse. How then can we account for our embracing and even legalizing and supporting the ultimate child abuse, which is abortion on demand? That's the ultimate child abuse. And it's hard to understand. The only way I can account for such a moral contradiction is that somehow we have been deceived. And I think we have. Dr. C. Everett Koop, a leading pediatrician, a pediatric surgeon, calls abortion on demand deception on demand. Dr. Jean Garten, a former abortion activist, now denounces the pro-abortion forces as masters of deceit. Her powerful little book, Who Broke the Baby, which we have a copy of at home, probably here at the church too, Who Broke the Baby, exposes the slogans of abortionists as seduction by semantics. And we are to be people who can recognize things like that because of the truth of the Bible. So when I read years ago Catherine Schaffner proposing these seductive semantics, that's when I wrote the article that I have in front of me today. And I wanted to mention some of the things she says. First, she said that most Christians are pro-choice. Most Christians are pro-choice? I don't think so. And if they are, then they too have been duped, is my opinion. At one time, I myself was neutral about abortion. I remember when it first started appearing in the newspapers, back in the 60s, I guess. I hadn't given much thought to abortion. I don't think very many people have. And what the Bible, press was saying, it's just an issue between a woman and her doctor. That's what they were saying. And so I thought, well, I'm neither one, neither a woman nor a doctor, so nothing for me to think about on that. And I was actually neutral about it for years. And she says that most Christians are that way, but I don't think so. Now, I'm certainly not now, not anymore. And they said abortion was a private matter between a woman and her physician. But I fail to realize that the child in the womb is a separate person with his or her own blood type, heart, brain, and DNA. So that slogan is misleading. Don't believe that. Another is that the Bible does not condemn abortion. Well, you probably won't find the word abortion in the Bible, but you certainly find the murder there. And so even though the Bible doesn't use that word that term, its entire teaching condemns abortion. Now, the Greeks and the Romans embraced abortion in their days. The early church opposed it, and the Jews opposed it too. So the church has always been against abortion, even in the first century. But it's not true that the Bible does not condemn abortion. Also, life does not begin at conception. That's one of her, one of their great sayings. Life doesn't begin at conception. But the Bible and modern science disagree with that. They disagree with that. We know that the life is real, and that long before a baby is actually born, it has matured in several ways. In fact, ultrasound has proved to be a strong proponent of the truth when it comes to pregnancy. People know far more about the developing baby now than they ever did before. And so that can prove that, for example, Dr. Paul Rockwell, a physician, was amazed at the two-month-old embryo that he saw during a ruptured tubal pregnancy. And he called it the smallest human being ever seen, described it as perfectly developed. He vividly described his fingers, toes, feet, arteries, and veins. We know that life begins long before birth. And her claim that the Bible contradicts itself is not true either, but I don't want to read that right now. You might look at that for yourself. But one thing that she does say is true. She says, we have a legal right to abortion. That is the thing that the pro-abortion crowd always falls back on when they run out of everything else. We've got a right to do it. Well, does that make it a good thing to do? No. Pro-abortionists always fall back on this safety net. Said but true. However, if it's legal, it's right is not always true. For example, back in 1857, the Supreme Court declared African Americans to be non-persons without rights or protection of the law. Now, was that a good ruling? No. It was not. Society eventually saw through that fallacy and corrected it. When will we see that the unborn child, now declared a non-person, should also have the rights and be protected? So there's a silent Holocaust going on in our country that we tolerate. Dr. J. Vernon McGee years ago wrote something that's worth thinking about. He said, the law condemns child abuse, but it protects child murderers. Isn't that amazing? That is the truth. The law condemns child abuse, but it protects child murderers. Amazing. Amazing. Well, some facts we need to be reminded of. Human life begins at conception and is sacred, a sacred creation of God. We oppose a fetus is not a person, that every woman has a right to control her own body. A woman shall have freedom to choose. We were talking about this in Sunday school. How come all these ads promoting abortion never say what you have the freedom to choose? They never say freedom to end the life of her child. They never say that. They're deceptive. Freedom to choose. I want to say to that person, choose what? Choose what? Let them say it. They will not say to terminate the life of their child. They never say that. They say a fetus is not a person, and we don't know when life begins. But listen to this, these testimonies of doctors. Dr. Alfred Bongiorno, professor of obstetrics at the University of Pennsylvania said, "I have learned from my earliest medical education that human life begins at conception." Dr. Jerome Lejeune, the late Nobel Prize winner in genetics, professor of genetics at the University of Descartes in Paris, testified, "After fertilization has taken place, a new human being has come into being." Dr. Jaime Gordon, the late professor emeritus of medical genetics at the Mayo Clinic, said, "By all the criteria of modern molecular biology, life is present from the moment of conception." Michelin Matthews Roth, a researcher at Harvard University Medical School, said this, "It is scientifically correct to say that an individual human life begins at conception." Dr. Watson Bowes, professor emeritus of obstetrics and gynecology at the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill, said, "The beginning of a single human life is, from a biological point of view, a simple and straightforward matter, the beginning of conception." Now, the Supreme Court denies this. It says we don't know when life begins. That was one of the dumb things they did back in 73 when they foisted this medical misinformation as a political thing on our country and set the tone of Roe versus Wade. And they said that we don't know when life begins. Well, they hadn't done their homework. They had not done their homework. The Bible says the unborn baby is a baby. In Jeremiah 1:5, it says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you," God says. The word brephos means baby or child. It's used of John the Baptist inside Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1. Same word is used, translated a young child of Timothy, when Paul says, from the time when you were a young child, you have been taught by your mother, a young child, 2 Timothy 3. So common sense tells us that we do know when a baby is a baby. Children know that human life begins before birth. Pregnant women know it, and doctors know it. That's why this book, Who Broke the Baby, is entitled that, because the 3-year-old boy who asked this upon seeing the dismembered body, a slide of it, asked that question, "Who broke the baby?" We know what a baby is. Why do we refuse to acknowledge the obvious? So this slogan, "We don't know when life began," is a lie. It's not true, and we should not believe it. What about this? We hear this one a lot, too. "Every woman has a right to control her own body." That sounds pretty good. That's used on a lot of people. "Every woman has a right to control her own body." Well, normally, who would oppose that? Control your own body. Of course, sort of. It's called a right to privacy. In many ways, it's true. A woman should not be sexually abused or physically abused, sold into slavery like they do in some countries, as property, as some Islamic law permits. But no one has the ability, absolute control, over his or her body. For example, a streaking man ran from downtown one day, ran naked downtown, and he was arrested here in Fredericksburg. And here was his defense. "I have a right to control my own body." How about that? Now, that guy must have graduated from A&M or somewhere. He wasn't too bright. He wasn't the brightest light on the block. "I have a right to control my own body." Well, guess what? The police didn't agree with that, neither did the judge. So don't try that one. I'm confident that none of our elders or deacons will try that one. But anyway, and you're not allowed to mutilate your body or destroy it with drugs either. Biological facts. A woman with child has a second life and body within her. So it's not just her body. It's her baby's body too. And that baby can cry in the womb. He can hiccup, dream, urinate, take nourishment. It has a heartbeat. It has brain waves. And it has a separate DNA. It can feel pain. It can be rejected by her body as foreign tissue, except by divine design of the placenta put there to preserve the baby. So Dr. Gorton says, science and medicine will not allow the lunacy of ignoring the evidence that in pregnancy there are two bodies, both fully human. So the control must be exercised before pregnancy. So the right of privacy is not in the Constitution. Justice Blackmun admitted in 1973 that it was a very vague right, but he led abortion. Pro-abortion mentality anyway, a decision vigorously opposed by Justice Byron White, who called it an exercise of raw judicial power. Not smart law, not common sense, not fairness, raw judicious power. And God will judge people for that, and those who accept that word. So, in other words, this slogan is not true, like many others. God gave women the ability to carry and birth a child, not to destroy it. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, God tells us that our bodies belong to God. Well, what about this one, too? A woman should have freedom to choose. We talked about that already. Reproductive freedom. It sounds so good, so clinical, so medical, so intellectual. Reproductive rights. What a clever evasion of reality that is. What a clever lie. And or how about this? As many politicians say, personally, I'm against abortion, but I support a woman's freedom to choose. You ever heard that one? Of course you have. That's abhorrent. That is the cowardly way out. We have a term for that in Texas, pusillanimous. That is the most cowardly thing I've ever seen. It sounds good. You know, you have the reproductive freedom and freedom to choose, as long as you don't ask freedom to choose what. But abortion is brutal execution of 750,000 female unborn every year. No one has the right to kill unborn babies. It's morally wrong. Exodus 20:13 says, "You shall not commit murder." Freedom to choose is a distorted concept of freedom. It's absurd. For example, put something else in there. Substitute another term and you'll see. I wouldn't enslave a black myself, but I support the right of others to do that. Now, would that make any sense? What sense is that? I wouldn't enslave a black person, but I support other people's right to do it. Well, that's sure not the way Christians feel, ever. Or listen, I wouldn't send a Jew to the gas chamber myself, but I support the right of others to choose to do that. What nut would ever do that? And It's the same as saying, I wouldn't abuse a child myself, but I support the right of others to choose to do it. Nobody would agree with that. So it's all deceptive double talk. Those advocating freedom to choose oppose informed consent laws that would require a woman who was thinking about having an abortion, who is required to have an ultrasound that shows what she's really doing. And they're against that. They're against having the ultrasound. The ultrasounds have resulted in the overturning of many, many would-be abortions because the woman says, wait a minute, let me take a look at that. That looks like a human being. That's not, quote, a fetus. It's a human being. And yet, the abortion people oppose informed understanding of what's going on. So, as Adam and Eve sadly learned, the freedom to choose is not the same as the right to choose. Life is sacred and should be cherished. We should fight abortion with the truth. We should educate people. They're great literature. I saw many wonderful pamphlets in my file that we could, I guess we should have gotten some here at the house. There are some here at the church, perhaps. Some things in our bulletin. We need to educate people. Education does have a place. And fight abortion for the truth. We need to educate ourselves and educate other people. And we need to tell what the Bible says and what biological facts are. They're on our side. We need to speak out. A few times since I've been here in Fredericksburg, I and others in the church have actually persuaded people not to have an abortion. People who were thinking about doing it. We actually convinced them with the truth not to do it. We need to speak out. And then we need to support life by praying for the pro-life people and give to them. And there's, I have to say, our pastor is a supporter of that. He helps whenever he can. We used to help Bethany and others that are mentioned in the bulletin today. So you can actually have an influence. You can convince somebody with the truth in love that they shouldn't take the life of their unborn child. Many women who have done that have taken the life and then found out later the truth, deeply regretted what they had done. Now, how should we treat them? Well, we should have compassion for them. They were misled by the enemy. And we rightly condemn what they did, but we should have compassion on them and forgive them. Why is that? Because God himself will forgive them. But, of course, forgiving them is not going to bring back the baby. So it's better to know the truth first. It just enrages me that there are many people in our country, millions, who are not only deceived about these things, but they actively promote deceit. And so that just shows you what kind of world we live in. And as things are going downhill morally in our country, I think about natural disasters that are parallels. For example, the Johnstown flood, which was forecast to be a terrible deluge, and it was. Many people drowned in the Johnstown flood. They were told it was coming. But when it came, it caught them off guard. And I think about, for example, New Orleans and the levees that they have there. Now, people that live in New Orleans know they're flirting with danger because it's below sea level. And they don't have a really good defense against the ocean. So when bad things happen, like they did before, the ocean is liable to sweep down and drown them. And that's what happened. But people didn't listen. They believed the engineers who didn't do their homework, and many drowned. And the evidence is still obvious in New Orleans. So what we're saying is, first of all, common sense should tell us that we should protect babies. That's just common sense. But somehow, we have legalized the destruction of many babies in the womb. They have no way to defend themselves at all. It's a tragedy. But we get so used to it, yeah, well, yeah, you know. No, it's not, yeah. It's tragic. We should oppose it. And we should call it what it is. It's murder. Now, not always intentional on the part of some mothers, I realize that. They don't realize what they're doing. But some of them do. So, it's probably a good idea to have a Sanctity of Life Sunday, once a year at least. According to World Magazine, many churches never address the subject at all unless they do it on Sanctity of Life Sunday. Many pastors never speak of it because they're afraid of the backlash. They're afraid they might lose money. Well, that's not a very noble thing, noble motive for not speaking the truth. We need to do it in love, though, and not with sticking our finger in somebody's face, you know, that kind of thing. So we who know the Lord should stand for the truth. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And he said to his disciples, you are the light of the world as well. And so truth and love should always characterize what we are and what we do. And that's why we wanted to say these things today. And I think all of our elders and deacons, our pastor, we all agree on this. And this is the right thing to do. But it needs to be connected with the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again. And he is the life. He came to give life. And we, of all people, should protect life to the best of our ability and pray for our legislators, pray for those who work in the jails, pray for those who make the decisions about these laws, because millions of children's lives are in their hands. And God is going to require that from us as stewards of the human race. So let's pray. Dear Father, years ago, we would never have had to have these kind of days because most people would never have done it. But Randy Alcorn is right. We're getting used to it. May it never be that we get used to the slaughter of the innocents. In the Bible, it was a terrible thing. There in Egypt, it's a terrible thing. In Bethlehem, it's always a terrible thing. So may we speak the truth courageously, accurately, without embarrassment, but may we do it in love and compassion for one another. For without your compassion on us, we would not have a chance or life or anything else. So make us compassionate people. Give us your compassion on one another here in the church. There are hurting people here today, and we should hurt with them. We do hurt with them. And we ask you to mercifully help us to weep with those who weep while we rejoice with those who rejoice. We've had both of those things this weekend in our church, and we pray that we'll be compassionate people. This world needs truth, but it also needs love desperately. So help us to incarnate those two things by the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And may you be glorified in all that we do. And may we remember that the most important thing is to be forgiven of our sins through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to die that we might live. And we thank you for the resurrection and all that comes in the future that you have guaranteed to us. Bless us as we go our way. And we thank you for your word, which is a lamp for our feet and a light for our paths. Comfort all who mourn here this morning. And may your joy return to us and your health. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.